A short prayer. Loving God, we thank you for this precious time to consider together your living word. We pray that you would meet with each one of us at our point of need and help us to find in the message of Easter strengthening for our faith, our hope, and our love. We ask it in the name of the risen Jesus. Amen. Every so often, there is one day that changes everything. One day that transforms life for good. I wonder if you've had any days like that. Perhaps the day you started at a new school or college, or the day you started that new job. Maybe the day you moved to a new country. Perhaps the day you got married or a child was born. And then there are some days which change not just our life, but the whole world. So I think of the day in August 1945 when the Second World War was ended and countless millions of people around the world who'd been at each other's throats had peace. Or I think of the day that the smallpox vaccine was developed. I think it was in 1796. And actually, I'm sure that has saved more lives even than the ending of the world. Of the war. That's another topic which we'll come to in a few weeks. Well, what I want to say this morning very sincerely is that that first Easter Sunday is a day like that. It is one day that changed the world. The events of the first Easter have brought joy in the midst of grief, hope in the place of despair, and life in a time of death to countless millions all over the world. Well, we're going to look today first at the reality of Easter. What really happened? And I pray this will strengthen our faith. And then second, at the rejoicing of Easter. The joy and transformation it brings. So first then, the reality of Easter. And I want to argue that there are good reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. To see this, we need to turn back to our first reading. It's on page 1061, where we started the service in Luke chapter 24. 1061, Luke chapter 24. You see, as we investigate the history of the first Easter Sunday, one thing that's clear is that the first disciples really believed that Jesus rose from the dead. After all, those first disciples went on to give their lives, proclaiming that he rose. Now, many dismiss this straight away as impossible. But actually, it's better to ask, what is it that convinced those first disciples that Jesus rose? And in the gospel accounts, they tell us what it was that persuaded them. First, it was the empty tomb. So in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They wanted to honour and anoint Jesus' body. Verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, even in the Bible, angels are rare. God sends them at moments of immense significance. So it was angels who announced the birth of Jesus, and now they announce his resurrection. Verse 6, they say to the women, "He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." It was only now that they were starting to remember and understand Jesus' words. Well, the women came back from the tomb, and they told all of this to the 11 disciples. But verse 11, they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, that sounds rude. But notice here that the disciples were not expecting Jesus to rise. They knew the facts of life and death as well as we do. Sadly, once you die, you stay dead. The disciples' faith, you see, it wasn't wishful thinking. It wasn't a projection of their hopes and dreams. No, they didn't expect Jesus to rise any more than we had done. But one of them, Peter, was at least prepared to have a look. So verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. You can imagine the cogs whirring in his head. So he thinks, have I come to the wrong tomb? Well, no, because there are the strips of linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body. Well, has the body been moved or stolen? Well, no, because no one would unwrap the body before moving it. And we're told that Peter started to wonder, or it could be translated marvel, at what had happened. That was the first piece of the jigsaw for the disciples, the empty tomb with those grave clothes still in it. But the second piece was the risen Jesus. If we turn over the page to verse 36, we're still on the first Easter Sunday here in the evening this time. And verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, this was no hallucination. Hallucinations are very individual, not shared in detail by a whole group like this. And this was no ghostly vision. Did you notice that almost all of their senses were engaged in witnessing the risen Jesus? So first they saw him, then they heard him, and then they touched him. And finally, they watched him eat. So the disciples tell us that it was that empty tomb with the grave clothes still in it, and then meeting the risen Jesus, that convinced them that God had done something wonderful and new. He had raised his son from the dead with a transformed but real body, never to die again. Now, many who have made a study of the history of the first Easter have found themselves, to their surprise, persuaded that Jesus really rose. I love the story of a man called Frank Morrison. He set out to disprove the resurrection, and he ended up writing a book called Who Moved the Stone, explaining why he'd become convinced that Jesus really rose. Another chap, Norman Anderson, once professor of law at London University, well, he published the reasons he believes in this booklet, and he entitled it The Evidence for the Resurrection. Will and I both have some copies of this to give away. If you'd like to read his reasons for believing, we'd love to give you one of these booklets. You see, there are solid foundations for our faith. There are good reasons to believe that Christ rose if our minds are open to them. It's clear that those first disciples really believed it. They went on to lay down their lives for the message. And they were skeptical, just as we are. And they tell us in the Gospels what it was that persuaded them. And it's really convincing. The empty tomb and meeting the risen Jesus. If we'd been there, I'm sure we would have been convinced as well. That's Easter reality. But let's turn now to Easter rejoicing. Now, the consequences of Jesus' resurrection are huge, and I'm going to limit myself today to just two of them. The consequences are challenging, but they're also deeply joyful. And to see this, I'd like us to turn on to the second reading we had. It's the letter of 1 Peter on page 1217. Sorry about so much turning this morning. This is the last one. Letter of 1 Peter on 1217. Now, at the time of writing, Peter and the people he was writing to were suffering grief in all kinds of trials and difficulties. But you know, Peter can't stop rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus. And so he starts his letter in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, Peter puts his finger in that sentence on two things which the resurrection of Jesus gives to all who trust in him: a new life and a certain future. Kingsley Amis was a hugely successful novelist. He was not a Christian believer, but he was a brilliant man. Kingsley Amis said in an interview shortly before he died, "The great thing about Christianity is that you can be forgiven your sins." And then he paused for a long time and he bowed his head while the camera was still on him. And he continued, "I mean, I carry my sins around with me. There's no one to forgive them." Now, Amos speaks an important truth there. All of us have done things that we know are wrong. And unless they're forgiven, our sins are a huge burden. The reason they're a burden is our sins actually separate us from the love of God and leave us facing his just judgment. And that is why it is such important news that the death and resurrection of Jesus can give us a fresh start, a new life, or new birth, as Peter calls it here. On Good Friday, we remember that Jesus died on the cross to deal himself with our sins. He paid for them so that when we put our trust in him, we're cleansed and forgiven. But that's not all. He rose again so that we could have a new life with God. See, if our faith is in Jesus, we're joined to him so that his resurrection to new life brings us new life too. A new life where we know God's love, where we're God's sons and daughters, where God's Spirit comes in and little by little helps us to live as God made us to live. I read of one man who put his trust in Jesus Christ as an adult. And a few months later, one of his employees, struck by how much kinder his boss now was, said, "It's the same skin, but by heck, there's a new man in there." That's the new life which the resurrection of Jesus brings to all who trust in him. So Peter is bursting with joy because the resurrection gives us a new life and also a certain future. Peter writes, "In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I know we use the word hope today to mean something uncertain. I hope it'll still be sunny this afternoon. But in the Bible, the word hope is used in a different way. It refers to something sure, the certain future God gives us when we trust in Jesus. It was in June 1815 that Wellington faced Napoleon on the battlefield of Waterloo. And back in England, of course, people were waiting on tenterhooks to hear the result of the battle. And at last, the lookouts on the roof of Winchester Cathedral saw a signal ship in the English Channel. The fog was falling fast, and they could just read the message, "Wellington defeated." What a terrible news started to spread around the country. It was only a few hours later, when the fog lifted, that the full message could be read: "Wellington defeated the French." Now, if you're visiting here with us from France this morning, warm welcome to you, our partners in peace. Let me assure you, we don't always have stories like this here at St. Mary's. But on that first Good Friday, the message seemed to be Christ defeated. He was crucified. It looked as if sin and death had triumphed. But 3 days later, the full message could be seen. Not Christ defeated, but Christ defeated death. Jesus rose to life again, smashing death to pieces. Just as he died and rose again, he can bring those who trust in him through death to life beyond. I was very touched to read of one Christian man who had just retired from work when he received a terminal cancer diagnosis. But in facing death, he said to his family and friends with a steady voice, "The best is yet to come." Now, that wasn't pride in his own good life. He was trusting in the death of Jesus for his sins. And nor was it foolish wishful thinking. He knew that just as Christ had been raised, therefore he would be raised too. The best is yet to come. Know that this truth is very precious to many of us, to all of us really. It's the rejoicing of Easter, a new life and a certain future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, let me finish by saying that the message of Easter is one of joy, yes, but it's also one of challenge. The challenge is that each one of us must one day stand before the risen Christ as our judge. His resurrection proves it. The only way we can be safe on that day is actually to turn to him now as the living Lord of our lives and trust in his death and resurrection for our forgiveness. And I know that many of us here have done that. If so, the challenge for us is to live lives that are changed by the resurrection of Jesus. Would people look at our lives and see that we are different because Jesus rose? For that to happen, the truths of Easter need to move from our heads down to our hearts. We need to make time to ponder and to pray about the resurrection of Jesus, about the new life and the certain future he gives us. So as we do that, massaging these truths into our hearts, that like Peter and his readers, even in the midst of trials, we find our hearts are filled with praise for God, joy and love for Jesus. That's the challenge for those of us who know and trust the Lord. Will these things get to our hearts so that we're transformed by them? But others of us may say, "This still doesn't make sense to me." Well, will you find out more? That's my challenge to you. Do come and collect one of these, the Evidence of the Resurrection booklets from me or from Will after the service. Do join us next week at the Real Lives events or any Sunday here at church. You see, nothing could be more important than this. The history of Easter shows us it's a matter of eternal life and death. Well, perhaps you're ready this Easter day to ask Jesus to be your living Lord, to ask him for that forgiveness, new life, and certain future. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is one day that has changed the whole world. But will we let it change our lives and our eternities? A moment of quiet, and then we'll pray. Almighty God, we praise you today that you raised your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. We turn to him as our living Lord, and we trust in his death for our forgiveness and his resurrection to bring us new life and a certain future. Help us to so take these truths to our hearts that in the midst of life's trials, we are filled with praise and joy and love for Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.